Now let's open our Bibles. Judges chapter 10, please. Judges chapter 10. Okay. Judges chapter 10. Last week we looked at Samson, and he was a man of strength and also weakness, you know, but he was given to his parents as a gift. But the calling for this man, Samson, was that he would be set apart to God, consecrated, dedicated to God. And that was a secret of his strength. And God gave him strength. But he didn't, I don't think he really understood what he had, what God had given him. He got himself into a lot of trouble. He was weak. The lust of the eyes led to his downfall. He thought he could go on as usual, and he ends up in a really bad place. And he didn't even know it. God took his strength away, and he didn't even know it. So the New Testament tells us these things were written for us, that we could learn from them. And so we need to watch out and know that apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. That all the strength we have comes from Him, and we need to acknowledge that and stay humble and trusting Him, and watch out for the things of this world. We're going to see in this next section we look at that was a real problem. The things of the world were a real problem. So today we're going to look at a man called Jephthah. That's quite a familiar name. Many of you probably have named your son Jephthah. Right? Yes? How many of you ever even heard that name? Some of you have heard it because you read it in the Bible, but it's not something you really hear much. But this guy Jephthah is in the Hall of Faith, and that's why we're looking at him today, because we're doing a study through the Hall of Faith. We only have a few lessons left. David next week, which miraculously I'm going to do in 1 week. But I'm only going to look at one aspect of David. And then Patrick is going to do Samuel. And then we have one more lesson after that. And then we're going to go back to the New Testament and the book of James. So, but he was in the Hall of Faith despite the family history that he had that wasn't so good. And he served as a judge over Israel for some 6 years. But his story kind of gives us hope in an interesting sort of way. But we'll get to that. We'll get to him in a minute. Let's look at Judges chapter 10, starting in verse 6, kind of leading up to what happened here. Verse 6 says, again, the Israelites, notice that word again, because this is the cycle that keeps repeating over and over in the book of Judges. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. Those were all the peoples around them. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served Him, He became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. So they had all this trouble going on, but it was their own fault. Verse 10 says, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. They cried out to the Lord, but how did they get into this place? They got into this place by compromise, by leaving the Lord behind and going after the things that were all around them, the things that the world was worshiping. And like David Guzik says here, they were conforming to the popular culture and doing what everyone else did, worshiping what the world worships. Do you think we have a danger of that today in our lives? You say, well, there's no idolatry here. You know, you go to India and you see they have on the corners, there are little temple-like things for the gods, and people bring, fruit and little offerings, but it's like, it's apparent. It's obvious. But the gods of this world here in America are just as real. They're not as obvious, perhaps, unless you see them through the eyes of Scripture. But they're here nonetheless. And so because they served them, they reaped the fruit of it. The Lord sold them, 18 years, great distress. And then it says they cried out to the Lord. Then, when? When they got in trouble. It was a long time. Why did it take them so long? 18 years for them to finally wake up and say, I gotta, you know, get right with God. But they did. They cried out to the Lord. They said this, "We have sinned against you." Now that's good, right? That's confession, right? Confession is good, isn't it? Yes. Are you with me or are you still thinking about? Confession is good. You know, John, 1 John 1:9, we know this verse. It says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. It's excellent. It's good. It's right. But we can say the words, right, and have no repentance. We can say the words, I'm so sorry, but never change direction. That's what repentance is, changing direction. Why do I say that? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 11, the Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, all those guys, they oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, didn't I save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Now that's the Lord saying that to them. Say, no, they say, you know, we've sinned against you. And he said, well, go to the gods that you went after. Let them help you. What is he doing here? He's telling them that it's got to be more than words. He's testing their sincerity. Are you really sincere about what you're saying here? Verse 15 says this. But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." In verse 16, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and they served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Wow. It says they got rid of the foreign gods among them, the stuff that they were serving. They got rid of it. They made some changes. And now they're going to serve the Lord. We're going to get right. We're going to do what we know is the right thing to do. They put that stuff aside. They changed direction. You see, there was action. You know, we can all say the words. You know, the alcoholic who says, you know, I'm so sorry I got drunk and you know, caused all this chaos and beat and all these things, and I'll never do it again, and then drinks the very same night. We can say all the words, but it's just talk without action, without sincere repentance. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow that brings repentance brings change, it brings action, it brings something that will lead to good stuff. You see, this is where the nation of Israel is in this particular time and place. And they say, we've sinned. And they finally did what they needed to do. And then the Lord, he couldn't bear it any longer. He heard and he saw their repentance. And he comes to their rescue. Verse 17, when the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled. They camped at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead. So now the battle lines are drawn. The Lord says he's going to help them. The battle lines are drawn, but they're looking for a leader now, and it's important to have a leader. They needed a leader, right? This is where Jephthah comes in. into the picture. Jephthah, verse 1, chapter 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons. So Jephthah, he's called a mighty warrior, but look at his history, his family history. His mother was a prostitute. Now, was that his fault? He had nothing to do with that, right? But the Word of God says he's a mighty warrior. It wasn't his history that made him that. It was God made him that, you see. But he faced persecution because of it. His mom had other sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You're not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you were the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers, and they settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So this persecution, just because of, and it wasn't his fault, right? But because his mom wasn't the same as theirs, they chased him out. He became a social outcast. Talk about dysfunction in the family here. Do any of you have any dysfunctional family members? Maybe you're the dysfunctional family member. But it affects you know, how we treat one another, doesn't it? This is part of the dysfunction, is what we do to each other. We chase each other out. We said, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I know family members, you know, they didn't talk for 20 years. Why? Usually they, you know, after 20 years you can't even remember why you're not talking to that person. Verse 4, they kind of changed their tune. It says that sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. And Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me? Wait a minute. And drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? And the elders of Gilead said, nevertheless, never mind about that. We are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. And Jephthah answered, basically, well, I'll come and help you fight, but am I really going to be in charge after the battle? In verse 10, they replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So he went with them, the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So they made him the leader. They made him the judge. And he's now in charge, not just of this battle, though, but over all Israel. That's quite a turn, quite a change of events, isn't it? They chase him off, and then they said, oh, now we want you to come back. And he could have said, you know, forget it. You had your chance, and you blew it. But he was at least willing to entertain the idea. He had some conditions, but he said, okay, let's get this thing going. What happens next? Are you kind of getting into this story? Stuff is happening here in the Old Testament. Stuff is happening in our lives, but bringing God into the things of our lives is that's what changes things. That's what makes things different. But you know, we have to have our focus on Him, not on the things on the world around us. They had gotten it together. They had focused back upon the Lord and what God had for them. And now God brings this man Jephthah back and seems to be putting this all together for them. Jephthah, a mighty warrior. Jephthah now steps in, verse 12. And he sent messengers to the Ammonite king who was attacking them with this question, what do you have against us that you have attacked our country? And the king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messenger, when Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peacefully. Jephthah says, what in the world are you doing? Why are you doing this? And basically his answer was, you took our land. Now, the common phrase in our society, in our times today, is that let's do a fact check, right? And the facts of the matter, and I'm not going to read all the verses, we don't have a time to read every verse, but the fact check is, and he talks to them, he says to them, that's not what happened. Verses 14 through 22, he says, we were attacked by the Amorites, not the Ammonites, but the Amorites. We were attacked by them, and we defeated them, and God gave that land into our hands. We captured it from them. They did not take the land from the Ammonites. You know, I see a lot of things in this whole situation which are similar to what's happening today, where people want to take the land from Israel. The attacks that come against the people of Israel. Now, Israel, they are not perfect. But if you just do some very simple reading about the history of what has happened here, they have tried, and even in the situation now, they have tried over and over again to have peace with those around them. And every single time, their enemies have refused. Every single time. Why? Because they want Israel completely destroyed. They want Israel completely taken out of the land. There is nothing else for them. But when you look at the history of how they got the land, well, first of all, you go all the way back to Abraham. Okay? So we're going back now thousands of years where the land was promised by God to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob and to David. It just goes on and on and on. But even if you look at the recent history, let's say over the last 100 years or so, you'll see that they legally received this land even in the last 100 years. So to say that this is not your land and we want it back, that's what they were saying there. This is our land. We want it back. Well, it's not your land, and we're not giving it back to you. And that's very similar to what's happening today. They want the land. You know, this whole phrase, from the river to the sea? Well, what is that? From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, we want it all. No place for any Jewish people living in the land of Israel. Notice I call it the land of Israel because that's what God calls it. God said to Abram, Genesis chapter 12, and this is going, again, back thousands of years. He says to Abraham, or to Abram, he was called at that time, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And verse 3, I think, applies to us. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A lot of things in that. We could do a whole study on that. But, you know, when we as a nation forsake the people, the nation of Israel, we better be very careful. We better watch out. We have been a supporter of Israel since the foundation, really. But he says at the end that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How did that happen? Who's that? What's his name? Jesus. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through Jesus coming through the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the nation of Israel, the line of the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 23. Jephthah says, now since the Lord of the God of Israel has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. God has given us the land. He goes on to say, 300 years they were there. Let the Lord, the judge, decide this dispute. And he says that Yahweh is the true judge. Verse 28, the king of Ammon, however, he paid no attention to the message that Jephthah had sent him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. The Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and the battle begins. Why? Because it's the land of Israel, and he was not about to just give it up. We could say, well, that's the whole story here. The battle goes in their favor, obviously. But some interesting things happen even here in the life of Jephthah, who the Spirit of the Lord says has come upon him now. But look at verse 30. It says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Jephthah makes this vow. It's really a foolish, it's rash. But he makes this vow. F.B. Meyer said, there's no need to bribe God's help by a rash promise. No need to say those things. God was already doing it. But he makes this vow. And David Guzik said, even a spirit-filled man can do foolish things. Boy, don't we know that? Don't we know that that's true? Well, who comes out of his house? Look at verse 34. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines. And she was an only child. And except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. Can you imagine? He's made this vow, this promise, and who comes out of his house? His only child, his daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and he cried, oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. My father, she replied, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, but grant me this one request. And she said, give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. And she and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. And after the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. She accepted what he was going to say, and she knew that he needed to keep the promise, the vow that he had made to the Lord, but she wanted time. And so the big question with this, and you know, we read in the Old Testament, there are many times we go like, what in the world is happening here? And we try to understand it, and just like in life, things happen in life, we go, what is going on here? And we know, you know, that God is working all things together for the good. We know that in our lives and our situations, but so often we don't understand. So the question really is, did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? It's a big question. You read this and you go like, I don't understand. Did he do it? Well, first of all, it was a foolish vow, right? It was a rash thing to do. He didn't need to do it. You and I need to be careful about making promises, making vows. When we get into trouble or when we're facing something, God, if you just get me through this one, then I will. And we list these things, excuse me, that we will do. Be careful of that. God holds us to them. In the book of Numbers, it says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, excuse me, but do everything he said. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. But he goes on to say this, it is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And I think Jephthah made this vow sincerely, But David Guzik points out that he didn't seriously consider the consequences. Like, what did that really mean? Be careful. That's what Solomon says. Be careful when you go to the house of God. Go rather to listen than to speak. Secondly, so first, you know, it was a foolish, rash vow. Secondly, human sacrifice is strictly forbidden in the scriptures and the law. It's forbidden, okay? Now, there are some who think that that's what he did. They just read it and they read the account and that's just what he did. But thirdly, I want to point this out to you, that she wanted to mourn that she would never marry. She didn't want to mourn that she would die. She wanted to mourn that she would never marry, and that's the way I read it here. And many believe that she was given to the service of the Lord at the tabernacle, and she would never marry, she would never have children. This is what I think. And you can come to your own conclusions, and one day we'll stand before the Lord and he'll explain all these things to us. This is what actually happened. But in any case, whatever happened there, the line of Jephthah was cut off. He had no grandchildren. The line was finished. It was done. And that was tragic. That was a tragic thing to happen. So again, let's put all this in context here. Jephthah, this mighty warrior, right? This man, his history wasn't so good, but God was using him to deliver the people of Israel from this invading people, the Ammonites. But yet this thing happens right in the middle of it. It's messy. It's ugly. That, like, how could this all be part of the same picture? Well, if I would have brought a mirror in, I could have just held it up right here and you would say, oh, that's how, right? You look in the mirror and say, how could life be like this? I'm a follower of Jesus, but and how could stuff like this happen? And yet, isn't that what happens in our lives? Stuff happens. Someday we'll meet up with him and with Jephthah and say, like, what gives here? Chapter 12, we're not going to get into that, but Jephthah, he had trouble now. First, he's facing and fighting the people outside, the Ammonites, and then he wins that battle. Now he's got to face the people within Israel. Now he's facing, trouble from the nation or from the tribe of Ephraim. They said to him in verse 1, why did you go out to fight the Ammonites without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn down your house over your head. He's just trying to, do what God called him to do. He's just trying to save the nation of Israel. And now those within Israel are attacking him. He tries to use diplomacy with them, but it doesn't happen. They end up fighting within themselves, and 42,000 of the Ephraimites die. Because of it. Unbelievable. Verse 7, chapter 12. Jephthah led Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died. And he was buried in a town in Gilead. He only judged Israel for like 6 years. I wondered, like, why was it such a short period of time? And then he died. I don't know. We don't know why. I wondered, though, maybe just the stuff that had happened, like, took its toll on him. The battles, the outside battles, the inside battles, and then this thing with his daughter. Maybe it took its toll. Maybe he had a broken heart. Maybe he died prematurely because of all the stuff that happened to him. And that does happen to us in this life. The stuff that we face sometimes takes a toll on us physically, doesn't it? But he ends up in the hall of faith. That's the most important thing. In the end, what matters is that we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're going to end up with him in heaven. forever and ever and ever. That's what matters in the end. So a few points. What can we learn here from this account? Number one, our repentance, it's got to be sincere. It's got to be followed by action. Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the elders of the people. And he could see they were just complete hypocrites. But he said to them these words. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, not just saying the words, not just showing up at the meetings, but let it be real. Produce fruit. Let something be real. It doesn't save us, but it's part of our walk with the Lord. Secondly, God Questions said this, God can use us regardless of our background. We cannot change where we came from, yet God can use us in great ways despite our past. I love that. You know, that's like me. Can anything good come out of Claremont in San Diego? You know, I've told you a lot about the history of my upbringing and my family and my alcoholic father and all the rest of it and the stuff. Can anything good come out of all that? With the Lord, yes. Like, I have to, like, look at it sometimes and I'm still, you know, like, you are a pastor? Like, what? For over 30 years? What? Like, that doesn't even compute, doesn't even add up. Like, how can that be? Why? Because the Lord is the one who does it. Apart from me, you can do nothing, and that's really what it is. So whatever your background is, it doesn't even matter. God doesn't say, well, that's strike against you. No. He wants to use you now. He wants to use you today. And lastly, be careful of making promises, because if we make promises, we should keep them. You know, in our society, you know, we sign up for a credit card, we sign up for a car, we sign up for a house and all this stuff. And that's really a vow. You're making a vow that you're going to pay that, right? That's a promise. They call it in some cases promissory notes. You promise that you're going to pay that. And nowadays we say, well, you know what, I'm just going to not do it. I'm just going to, I don't know, get out of it somehow. You make a promise, keep them. But someone has added, don't make promises that violate God's word. Don't make rash promises, foolish promises. So, Jephthah, you're going to have that name in your head now. Jephthah, like, what? All about this guy's life. And yet, we find out there's a lot of stuff going on here. Just like you. What's going on in your life? What's God doing? Or what do you want God to do? Or are you, you know, maybe dabbling in the world? And he's saying, you know what, you gotta let go of that stuff. You're not really following me. Go let them help you. Like Jephthah said. Let's have communion, shall we? Luke chapter 22. They were celebrating the Passover feast. Jesus with his disciples says he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Step one in all of our lives is to go to the cross. Go to Jesus. I watched, again, that movie, God's Not Dead. How many of you have seen God's Not Dead? You know, the second episode, there's like four, and there's another one coming out. It's really good, but somebody came to the the teacher and said, you know, I've got this going on and I got that going on. What's the answer? And she said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. She got in trouble for that. Thank you, Jay. Let me take one for Chris, too. What's the answer? What's the step? Where do we go? What do we do? It's Jesus. Go to the cross. In an earlier chapter of Luke, and Jesus said, fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall upon you and smash you basically to pieces. The context of that is the rock that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He's talking about Jesus, of course. So for us to come to the cross and fall upon him, call upon the name of Jesus, that's where true life begins. But you know, it's not a one-time thing, right? Not that we get saved every day. But it's a daily thing where we come back to Jesus. We come back to the cross. We come back and say, Jesus, help me today to live for you, to do what I need to do in this life, because I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need you. Mary said to me, I like that song you sing. I can't do her accent, sorry. I need you. Need you. Right? So I send it to her. That's the Zach Williams song that we sing. And then she sent it to her kids, and now they're all singing it. Help me. That's the words. Help me. Help me. Jesus, help me. Heaven, help me. Jesus, help me. I kind of added that part. Jesus, help me. Let's all stand together, shall we? We're going to partake together and worship.